first reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4, and this can be found on page 1095 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heavens given to men by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading today is from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, and this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1076. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason that my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray for David and ourselves before David comes to speak? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which teaches us afresh every day. And Lord, thank you for the message that you've given to David today. Thank you for the time that he's spent listening to you. And Lord, we ask now that you anoint him by your Spirit and use his words to speak to our hearts. Lord, open our ears to hear. Open our minds to understand. And open our hearts to respond in faith to your word. Amen. Thank you, David.
First, may I say greetings from the CPAS family. This deanery of Poole and North Bournemouth has 21 parishes, and 8 of them are places where CPAS has the patronage, like your church and mine, and that's great. I swapped emails with Mike Duff, who's the head of patronage at CPAS the other day, and he agreed that it would be appropriate, really, to greet you on CPAS for the family's behalf. It is a family. There's a picture of a family up in the top left quarter of that, And there's my face somewhere in the back of that. But they're also, that's the church where I hail from, St. John's in the top right. That's St. Mary's, which is in Longfleet, which is also a CPAS church. And that's somewhere you'll all recognise for obvious reasons in the bottom right. We are together, the CPAS family, and it's great to have them drawing us together. Let's turn to our gospel reading for this morning. We're on page 1076 if you've got a church Bible to hand. And you'll see there's about to be some jigsaw pieces turning up on the screen. Now, our context for the reading about the Good Shepherd that we've just done is that over the last three Sundays, we've been thinking about the evidence for the risen Jesus. And the disciples along the way have been putting together the pieces of the puzzle about Jesus and remembering some of the things he said about himself. John's Gospel, I love John's Gospel. It's my favourite book in the Bible because John manages to do both the describing things Jesus said and did and drawing out some of the significance of them as he goes along. And the disciples were working out what it was they were seeing in the risen Jesus, and that reminded them of the things that he'd said, and John recorded things like, I am the resurrection and the life, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the way, the truth and the life, and so all those kind of things that John recorded, including that saying that we're looking at today, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. So the disciples were in the business, I think, of working out what it is they were seeing and keying that into what it was that they'd heard and what they remembered about who Jesus is. They're working out why he came, why he died, why he rose, what it means to follow him. And I guess all of that is like putting a jigsaw together, hence the pieces on the screen. The Good Shepherd is a great image, and actually we have our next one in. On the left there, you've got a picture of a shepherd doing a really good job. There's a sheep that's a bit lame, so he's carrying it across his shoulders with the legs down over each shoulder. And if you think about it, that's probably quite a smelly activity. It's not easy being a shepherd. We've got, I should mention this given that Lee has headed back to Australia. I lived in Australia when I was a small boy. And I remember attending a sheep shearing event. And the only thing I can remember about that was the smell. And I've still got that vaguely in my nostrils. And, you know, so we have this, sometimes in Britain we have quite quaint ideas about being a shepherd and what it's like. But actually, when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, he wasn't talking about that kind of thing at all. Yeah, actually an Australian would give you a very good example. I know Lee's sort of naturalised Australian, but Rachel's a genuine Australian, and she'd tell you something about really being what a shepherd involves, and it's not quaint. And it's, but all over the world there are churches called the Church of the Good Shepherd. The one on the top right corner there is that's where my mum worships. And that's called the Church of the Good Shepherd. And the one in the bottom right is obviously the one we're rebuilding just down the road on Herb Avenue at the moment, the Church of the Good Shepherd. And hopefully that'll be finished during the course of summer and we'll open it in the autumn. And we're looking forward to that. But the point is, not the church, not what it looks like, but who is the church of? It's the church of the Good Shepherd. And that is a powerful image. And that's something that we should carry with us, that God is our shepherd. I prayed when we were thinking, our psalm is Psalm 23. And what a great reminder that is of the fact that in the nice places and the nasty places and everywhere in between, God is our good shepherd. The core of this passage today is something, there's a picture appearing on the screen. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our passage, the gospel passage, is only 8 verses long. But Jesus says this 5 times. And that's the kind of thing that makes you think, oh, actually, he did want us to remember this. Get this into our head. A good shepherd doesn't just do cuddly things with cuddly sheep. Good shepherd does rugged and demanding and difficult things, like laying down his life for the sheep. He says it in verse 11. He says it again in verse 15. He says it again in verse 17. And he says it twice in verse 18. The good shepherd lays down his life. He goes on, but we'll get to that in a moment. That's why the cross is the main symbol of the Christian faith. There's one here. There's one here. One on the table up the front. There's one in my pocket. When you think about it, the cross of Christ is a very strange symbol. Yeah, the cross had one function, and that was execution. It's a bit like a gallows. That's all it is. And yet, it's funny that that's a symbol of the Christian faith. It could have been of the crown you've got on the wall up at the front, because Jesus is king. It could have been the Holy Spirit or the dove, because the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit got to work. We read from Acts 4, didn't we, how those same disciples who were locked in a room not long before, the Holy Spirit got to work in those guys, and they became street preachers. And it could have been those, but it wasn't. It's the cross. The cross of Christ, because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the cross is where he did it. So it's entirely right that the cross is the symbol, the overriding symbol of the Christian church. The cross is the place where our relationship with God, that is messed up by all the things we do wrong, that's restored on the cross. The cross is the bridge which makes it possible to cross the chasm between us and God. How wonderful that is. Now, as Jesus says, he lays down his life for the sheep. He describes himself as that kind of shepherd. And in so doing, he contrasts himself with two kind of people. The first one's on our next picture, the hired hand. The hired hand, somebody who just does this job for a living. They're happy, as long as the task isn't too arduous or dangerous, they're happy to accept the pay for the goes of being a shepherd. But then when it gets risky, when the wolf appears, then it is dangerous. And what do? They scarper and leave the sheep to their own devices, leave their sheep at risk. That's the hired hand. So Jesus, when he describes himself as the good shepherd, that's what he's got in mind. A good shepherd is the opposite of that hired hand. The second thing that Jesus contrasts himself is appearing on the screen. He's a good shepherd. He describes himself as a good shepherd. And the contrast is obvious because it could be bad shepherds or false shepherds. Jesus really knew his Old Testament. He knew his Hebrew scriptures. We call them the Old Testament. He didn't. But Jesus knew that. And there's a well-known passage in Ezekiel 34 that Jesus, well, you might want to read it for homework. Just think about how the contrast there between a bad shepherd and a good shepherd. And in the course of that, he's basically, it's a note of warning to the people who are steering Israel into bad things, bad shepherds. And in that passage, interestingly, it says that God himself will be people's shepherd in due course. And it's wonderful. There's an awful lot there in that passage that speaks of how Jesus is going to be the good shepherd. So this isn't just an interesting image that he picked up out of the blue and he said, oh, I'll just use that. He was tapping in a deep way into things like Psalm 23 that we've read, the Lord's my shepherd. Tapping into the promise in Ezekiel 34 that God himself would be the shepherd. And he's saying, yes, that is me. Being the good shepherd took Jesus to the cross. It was the laying down his life bit that, if you like, qualified him to say, I'm the good shepherd. And that's why that's a reality. We know he's a good shepherd because he was willing to face a wolf on our behalf. He was willing to die for us. But I said that wasn't the end. Jesus himself said, I have authority to lay my life down and authority to take it up again. And that's what went on here in the empty tomb. And the disciples were in the process, I think, of realizing in the weeks after this what it meant. They were realizing it when there were two of them. There are reports of a couple of those occasions, like when Peter and John were running to the tomb. There were two of them that were chatting on the road to Emmaus. It was true when there were 10 of them together in a locked room without Thomas. Must have been really hard to be Thomas, actually, to come back, not having been there, and have the other guys say, we've seen the Lord. And they were putting in it. But then, of course, being a disciple of Jesus unfolded a bit further when all 11 of them were together. Thomas came back and eventually met Jesus for himself. And we've been thinking about that in previous weeks, I know. One of the great chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very long chapter. But most of it, almost all of it, was printed in the Book of Common Prayer funeral service. I think I'm quite glad that I don't read that out every time I take a funeral now. I took one on Friday. That it would make things quite a long process if we read that out. But basically, to paraphrase and summarize a great chapter of Scripture, it says, Jesus is risen, so we can be too. That's what it boils down to. Jesus is risen, so we can be too. And this has a wonderful consequence, this. We're thinking about that empty tomb. But the empty tomb has a wonderful consequence, and that's where I want to end. In the risen Jesus, we have God with us. Because Jesus is risen, then he's alive. Because he's alive, we know that he's with us. Some of you will be familiar with a well-known painting by Michelangelo. The original is in Rome in the Sistine Chapel, and there's God being quite strong and there's Adam being a bit weedy and half-hearted. But this is a very different image. It's the same sort of thing, but it's not some sort of feeble. Incidentally, if you want our most local, we've got a local copy of that painting. If any of you have been in the Oriel Cafe on the quayside in Poole, it's on the wall in there. I won't comment. It's not quite as good as Michelangelo's original, but it's not. But the thing is, what's happening there is fairly weedy, half-hearted attempt compared with what's happening here. This is God with us. This is God saying, I've got hold of you and I'm not going to let you go. And interestingly, God's hand is strong, and actually so the person who's being held onto has got a good grip of God as well. That's how there's something mutual about a relationship with God, isn't there? Of course, that only Jesus can, we're only saved by God. He takes all the initiative, but there's something mutual about a relationship with God. That oft mentioned thing in the Old Testament, God's longing that we should be his people and he should be our God. There's something mutual in that. So both gripping on to each other. Because the risen Jesus is with us. This is the kind of image that comes to mind. God not letting go. God grips us and we can grip on him. When I'm having a difficult conversation, I just go like this. And people don't know. They just think, oh, he's being a bit slovenly. He's got his hand in his pocket. But actually, I'm gripping onto the cross. And I'm saying, I need a bit of help here, Lord. Well, we always need a bit of help, but particularly at times like that. And it's good to know that it's just a reminder that he doesn't let go of us. Now, Simon mentioned right at the beginning of our service today, one of your friends who is facing the end of her earthly life. And it brings to mind something when I was, I remember sitting at the bedside of a dying lady and reading, as I sometimes do, Psalm 121. I'm sure many of you will know it well. First one, I lift up my eyes to the hills and I ask, where does my help come from? Question. And I was just taking a breath to read the second verse. And she said, I know where my help comes from, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I thought, how wonderful. Both that that's true and that she knew it. And that's the kind of relationship God wants with us. With that in mind, we pray. Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are our good shepherd. And we pray that as we are your sheep, help us to not wander off, but know when, even when we do, know you calling us back. You don't let us go. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Incidentally, can I just do a quick plug and mention that